Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
We're going to be doing a message today called Women of Faith. And I have to be honest, a couple of months ago, I make kind of a sermon outline for the year of just always a couple months ahead where I at least know kind of where we're headed, knowing that Priscilla and Aquila, the story comes up. And of course, she gives the correction to Apollos, who's one of the most prolific preachers in the New Testament. And when she gives that correction to him, it's kind of awkward that, you know, here's this woman who to some extent is bringing the correction and discipling this man and doing that in their own home, of course. And I just thought, man, we need to do a message about women of faith and just talk about what the women have done in the New Testament. Of course, a lot of times a sermon like this would be saved for Mother's Day, and sometimes it gets washed out, like the pastor maybe was trying to think of something to say, positive to say about Mother's Day and things like that. But we've got a bunch of stories we could tell from history about women of faith. Corrie ten Boom, who sheltered Jews during the Holocaust, she was a believer. Amy Carmichael, who was a famous missionary to India. Florence Nightingale, if you didn't know, she revolutionized nursing because of her Christian compassion. Fannin Crosby, who wrote so many hymns that you probably are very familiar with. Lottie Moon, who's a missionary to China. The list could go on and on. I could also tell stories about my own mom and my sister and my wonderful wife, who are strong women, who are very intelligent, gifted of the Lord, hard workers and driven. And honestly, what happens often is that I want to use those as excuses to say, that's why I don't think about the difficulty that many women have in life in general, and especially in their faith. That often in the church, that the gifts that women have, there's sometimes a feeling that they could be a secondhand citizen, that maybe not quite the same as what men are. And I would want to be clear that we're complementarian, that is, that we're equal in value, equal in access to the Lord, although there are different roles that complement one another. But I want to be clear, I made a comment just to somebody saying, hey, pray for me as I preach today. This is not a message that I feel a great deal of comfortableness with. Preach the gospel? Yeah, man, I'll run down that road. But this is just a conversation. It's online, and I realize it can stir up controversy. And one of the things I said is, man, the last thing I'd want is for a woman in our church to feel like a secondhand citizen. And the truth is, there are people who feel that way. They feel like maybe not as much in the kingdom. And so I want to combat that. And I'd like to say it's because of, my mom being a strong woman and just, you know, her kind of dedication and her own drive that I say, you know, I didn't experience it. But it's honestly more that I'm often naive because I've had a fairly smooth road. Dawn even is just somebody who's very gifted and knowing how to use all of her gifts. And, I just don't stop and think about that. So I wanted to maybe take this time to talk about what women did in the New Testament. And so this is going to be like drinking out of a fire hydrant. It's going to be a lot. I only have 11 points. No amens? All right. So let me say this. If you'd like a copy of these notes, if you disagree and you'd like to have a conversation with me, man, I'd be happy to have that conversation with you. I also want to say that a lot of what I have from today is from a Bible study that Dawn actually has led at this church that I've read as well, that's by Shani Snodgrass, and it's called Co-Workers. She has a podcast that she does with her husband, Jesse. They're in India, and I believe our India team that we're going to pray for at the end of service are actually going to get to spend some time with them. So if you have some questions about that, man, I'd love to share with you. But what I'd like to do is just walk through the book of Acts and show what these women of faith did. And I don't want this to be a time that the guys are like, hey, you know, this is all about you. I'm just going to chill back. Because what you'll find is, especially in Acts chapter 5, is that they're both men and women are accountable to the Lord. And so everything that we're going to say that women do here in Acts, men are responsible for as well. Okay? So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in. You've got your hand there in Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through what these women of faith did. Let me begin by praying. Father, I thank you that you know my heart. Father, you know my inadequacies. Father, you know my own struggle with wanting to please everyone in the room. And Father, I guess in this message especially, I realize I can't do that. And so, Father, I pray that I'd please you. Father, would you allow me to preach in a way that represents you well? Father, I thank you that you are a God that loves your children, that you don't have favorites. Father, I thank you that, as we sang about the blood applied, I thank you that the blood of Christ was sufficient for men and women. Father, would you allow me to rightly divide the word of truth this morning? And Father, I pray that truth would bring unity in our church. Father, we love you and we ask this in humility. Would you speak to us? Father, I know that some of us have turned a blind eye to the situation. And Father, we also know there are people in our church that have been hurt. And so, Father, I ask that you just minister the way you do. You have a way to know every man and woman's hearts and to speak to them. Lord, we love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's walk through it. Acts chapter 1, the very first thing that you see is that women personally are following Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 14, Acts 1 verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Right away, you see that these women were part of the original followers of Jesus. In fact, we could back up to the Gospels and see that there were times that they were mentioned. Luke chapter 8, for example, it says the disciples and the women. It lists Mary Magdalene was one of those who'd been delivered from the seven spirits, and it goes on and lists Joanne, I believe, is one of them. And it goes through, it lists a couple of women. It says they came along and they ministered to the needs there. And so they're originally followers. We could go to Acts chapter 17. I'm trying to do this in chronological order. But in Acts chapter 17 specifically, you see several women that come to faith. Thessalonica, there's not just a few leading women, it says, that come to faith. In Berea, it says there are women of high standing. In Athens, Paul preaches there in the marketplace and to those who happen to be there. And then we find in verse 34 that Demarius was saved. And she joins them. So several women in Acts chapter 17 have faith. Now, the picture that I have here, originally I had a picture of the feet of Jesus or, you know, representation of that. And so it was supposed to, you know, be that thought of following. But actually, I thought this was a good illustration. The temple here has several walls and there's levels of which you could enter the temple. If you could zoom in, you would see that the very outer court was the Gentile court, which would be us, even though we had, you know, maybe converted to say there is one true God. If we wanted to go to the temple, that's where it would end. The next entrance you could go to was called the women's court. That's as far as they could go. Beyond that was Israel's courts, or sometimes called the men's court, then the priest court, and then you actually got into the holy place, which is where they would make the sacrifices. Then you could enter the Holy of Holies, which is the very center of the area, and that one high priest got to enter once a year. Now, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it says that the curtain temple was torn in two. And what that represents is that now for all time, these walls have been destroyed. That now there is nothing that's holding anyone back. So men and women alike have full access to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? First thing I'd want you to hear, I hope you'd be encouraged in this. There's no one in this room that could be closer than anyone else to God. Through Jesus Christ, you can be as close to him as you want. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all equally close, because you have a personal responsibility to seek him, to know him, and to follow him. But you have equal access to God. That's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? Secondly, they are there to testify about the resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 2. We could say this is in 1 and 2. The reason that they're there is because they believe in the resurrection, and many of these women have seen the resurrection. In fact, there are 6 listed as women who saw the resurrected Christ. Matthew 27, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 19 have these 6 different women that all encountered the resurrected Christ. What an honor it is that when Christ came back, the first people that he appears to would be these women. And in Acts chapter 1, the reason why they are there is because they're testifying to the fact that Jesus is risen. And Jesus tells them, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, what we find is not just men, but men and women who are waiting now for the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing? They're going to eventually become evangelists. These women throughout the rest of the book of Acts are going to join in the testimony to be evangelists, to be saying, not only have we seen the risen Christ, but you could as well. You could trust him and you could have access to God the Father. And that's a great thing. These women are evangelists. We could jump back to John chapter 4 and talk about the woman at the well, who's one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament, and her message is very simple. Come and see the man who knew everything about me. She's telling people to come and look at Christ. So far, women of faith, you see in chapter 1, they've personally followed Christ. Chapter 2, they are testifying about the resurrection. And then continue on in chapter 2, They're faithful in prayer. We could say this in chapter 1. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the brothers. That is, they're going back to the temple model. They're not asking someone else to bring a prayer for them. They're not going to a priest and asking that priest to make a sacrifice or to go before the Lord on their behalf. Instead, they're joining in the prayers with the men. They're praying together. And they're doing this in Acts chapter 2. If you look at the first verse, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. What were they doing? They were in prayer in Acts chapter 2, and it was all of them. I would just like to say that I personally would like to thank the women who are women of prayer. I know I've been greatly affected by women who prayed for me, my grandmother, my mom, and my wife. In fact, I would tell you today that Dawn is much more of a prayer warrior than I have ever been or may ever be. And that has greatly affected and blessed the church. So first, they are personally following Jesus. They testify the resurrection. Then they're faithful in prayer. But I want you to catch this in chapter 2. They're spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit falls on these women. Look at me with chapter 2. Let's just read it together. It says this, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who's all? They were all together. It's the men and the women. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They, it's the men and the women. And they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on who? Each of them. Verse 4, and then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Who was it that was filled with the Holy Spirit? It was men and women. And who was it who began to testify? It was men and women. Now, this is important because the way you imagine things is important. As a kid, when I read this, I always thought about the 12 apostles. Well, it was actually 11, and then they got the replacement guy, but that's who I'm thinking of. And I'm imagining this marketplace, but that's not what Scripture says. It says they all, how many were there? 120. Some of them were men, and some of them were women, and the Holy Spirit falls, and they all begin to speak. Now, what Peter is called to this because the people, if you remember Acts chapter 2, they say, they're drunk. And so Peter stands up, and what does he say? He quotes the Holy Spirit, gives him a passage to quote from Joel chapter 2 that actually not only specifically mentions the fact that they're prophesying, they're publicly proclaiming, but it is going to be a passage that addresses the issue that it's men and women. Verse 17, if you jump down, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on who? On all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. Here's the next thing you see, number 4, that these women of faith are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not secondhand citizens. They don't get less of the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit gave it to the men and said, oops, and also the women. The Holy Spirit falls on all of them. And praise God for Spirit-filled women. And here they're publicly proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. As Peter eventually goes on to say, this Jesus who you crucified, God has made him both Savior and Lord. What happens here? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to chapter 5 as we're just continuing through this journey of what women did. They lived a generous lifestyle. We see in chapter 5, there's a husband and wife. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And they've sold some land, and they've decided to give a gift to the early church. Now, I would want to say, God's called us to this, hasn't he? He's called us to a life of generosity. If you're not tithing, if you're not actively saying, how could I give towards the mission of God? That's living in rebellion. We're called to do that as believers, each one of us. But what happens here, it's not that they sold the land and they could have kept some of the money. What they're doing is lying. Now, here's why this is so important. It's because we take our offering during the worship, the singing portion, because that offering is an act of worship. Here's ultimately why this sin is so offensive, is they're lying about their act of worship. They're saying, I'm all in, but yet they've saved a little bit for themselves. Now, there would be a great sermon, wouldn't it, about how you worship, because you may give your 10%. You may give more than that, however you give, but I would ask you, is your worship all out? I mean, what happened if the Lord were to strike us down if we were pretending how we were worshiping all out? That's what happens to Ananias and Sapphira, right? Is they've pretended to be more in it than they really were. Now, there's sometimes that I admit, sometimes I sing a song and I just sang the song. There's sometimes that words just run through my mind and other things are happening. There was an issue with our youngest in the children's wing where he, trying not to draw too much attention. If that was your child, I am so sorry. If he kicked your kid, we will deal with that after the service. But like, I'm hearing that news while the songs are going, and so I'm, you know, there's a lot going on there, right? But what if the Lord were to strike us down when we weren't all in worship? That'd be something to think about. Thinking of this generosity, there's a woman in Matthew that comes in, she interrupts this dinner party, and she pours perfume over Jesus, and everyone in the room is really upset. And they're like, you know, this could have been given to the poor, and they kind of make up something that sounds really religious. And I would just tell you that if you go all out and worship the Lord all out, there'd even be people in this room, as much as I love the people in this room, who would say, could you calm down? They would have a very religious reason to sound like what you're doing is not reverent. But here's what Jesus says about that woman. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, your story is going to be told because she worshiped all out. Generous lifestyle. Number six, we could move on. They were persecuted. They were faithful in persecution. Turn to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. It says there in verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He was dragging off the men and women and putting them in prison. Women were being faithful during these trials, during this persecution. They were also being persecuted. We have the stories and thinking about how, who is it? Stephen's eventually going to get killed. We found that I was actually in the previous chapter. And James was beheaded with the sword. He was murdered. And so we don't necessarily think about this, but imagine the different type of persecution it is if children are taken from a mother. They're enduring these trials. They're being taken from their own kids. That is still happening today. These women are remaining faithful in the midst of severe persecution. And even in the midst of that, we could go on to number 7. This is Acts chapter 9. There's a woman there named Tabitha, who's also called Dorcas. And what we could say here is that these women of faith care for the needy. They care for those who are in need around them. We could actually back up and say this began in Acts chapter 6. They had a whole ministry for this. We would call it a deacon ministry. In Acts chapter 6, there were some people who were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so they said, let's pick 7 men of good report. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them this task of helping. Well, we actually find out in Romans that there's a woman who's been doing this. It's Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. She's called a deaconess. And so this role of deaconess, which is to care for the people who are in need, that there are women who fulfill that role. And in some ways, Phoebe is listed there in Romans 16. But whenever we talk about this girl, Tabitha, she's not necessarily given that description, although she is constantly caring for the people of her city, and especially those who are in the church. Now, if we could just pause for a second in our journey through Acts, you might ask this question, which would be a relevant question. Why don't we have women that are recognized as deacons in our church? And what my answer to that would be, well, we have men that have been called to be deacons, and we ask their wives to serve with them. So we do have very servant-hearted women that do that. Here's historically the reason, and why I would not, as a pastor, lead us to change this, is because historically what Baptists have done with deacons is ask them to have a deacon board that acts like the elders. And what you would find in Scripture, that role of pastor or that role of elder is reserved for men. We don't have any examples in Scripture of a woman who is being a pastor. We do have examples of women who serve as deacons, as, like we said, Phoebe does. But because many Baptist churches so historically ask deacons to actually be the leaders, then in our church, that's not a good context for us. Now, if you want to talk to me about that, I'm totally open to that conversation, but I just want to point out here that Tabitha is somebody who is hospitable. She's caring for the needs of the people so much that that's what's addressed. Like, our church needs that person. And this is a gift that many women have, is that they care deeply. In fact, I got a text late last night that said, hey, I know Dawn is driving home through the storm. Is she okay? It was from a lady in our church who just cares deeply. And praise the Lord for that. Women of faith are called to this, to care for those who are needy, to care for those who might be overlooked, which is very similar to what a deacon ministry does. Okay, number eight, you can see this in Acts 12. You turn to Acts 12, verse 12, that there is a church that is meeting in Mary's house. In fact, there's several, actually, women who, this is listed of them. There's a church that's meeting in their home. I'll tell Mary's story in just a second. But Lydia, in Acts 16, verse 40, she's hosting a church in her home. Priscilla, in Acts 18, eventually does in Ephesus. There's a chosen lady who's mentioned in John, in 2 John. There, and then probably Phoebe and Chloe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 are both mentioned as having this church in their home. But think with me of Acts chapter 12, verse 12. What's happened is James has been beheaded. We know that Stephen has been killed. And Peter is now in prison. But yet here's a woman who's opening the door of her house and say, come in. Willing to study the word of God there, to host this church in her home. There's never a time in the New Testament that women have served as a pastor. But there are several women that are listed as opening the doors of their house and saying, you could have church in here. And some of them are not listed as having a husband, right? And so these women have been a very major role. Praise the Lord for how many women in time have opened the door and say, you could meet in our house. Okay, number nine, they're women of faith are diligent disciple makers. We actually preached on this last week out of Acts chapter 18, where Priscilla and Aquila come to Apollos, and it seems like Priscilla's name's listed first. She's probably the dominant one in the conversation, and at least dominant in the motivation to say, let's ask Apollos to come to our house. Now, whenever you see this, that she is a disciple maker, some people would then ask, well, what about where Paul tells us in Timothy, he doesn't allow a woman to exercise authority over a man? What do we do there? So let me just read an excerpt from Snodgrass's book, Shaney Snodgrass's book, and she actually quotes Wiersbe, who's one of my favorite commentators, so bear with me as I read this. But what about Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15, that women weren't to teach or exercise authority over men? In this passage, Paul is writing in the context of instruction for how a local church should function with orderly meetings and male leadership. As Wiersbe writes, women are permitted to teach. Older women should teach younger women. And Timothy was taught at home by his mother and his grandmother. But their teaching ministry was not lording it over men. That is not, they're not usurping men, is what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in private, but she must not assume authority in the church to try to take the place of man. That's where it changes. So she's discipling this person, but not trying to take the authority over him, right? In fact, Apollos is going to go out and do his own ministry. In our own maybe context, we could say Beth Moore is going to be coming and speaking at the National Day of Prayer. I don't know if you've ever studied Beth Moore. I have not studied all of Beth Moore. I cannot endorse everything she's ever said or everything she's ever done, but I could tell you this from what I know. She's been a blessing in my life and blessed a lot of people. She's a disciple maker. And so what happens here is that we have an example of this woman who has, in some way, discipled a man, that she's making disciples. We're called to this multiplication of faith, aren't we? And so here she is discipling. Now, if that one kind of stirred you up a little bit, just wait, because we still have more to say. Because if you can turn with me to Acts 21, you'll find that there are women who are prophesying. Yeah, there you have it. If you want to stir up some controversy, let's just get into it, right? Acts chapter 21, here's what we see, verse 8. Leaving the next day, say amen if you're there with me, Acts 21. Okay. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist. This is also one of the deacons because it says one of the seven. And he had four unmarried daughters who did what? They prophesied. Now, there's a lot of times in Scripture that we get details. And then there are times like this that we don't get details. We have details about the color of the angels' robes at the resurrection. Like, all these details. But here it just says, these seven girls were unmarried and they prophesied. And the next thing is, and you're like, boy, I'd like some more clarification on that. So here's a couple things we can learn from it. Number one, Luke, who was divinely inspired as he writes, he includes it. Secondly, we could know that Paul saw it. Next, we could see Paul didn't stop it. right? And we also know it's seven different women. They're all given credit to doing this. This was not a one-off thing, right? Next, we could ask, what does it mean to prophesy? And it, ultimately, the best definition I could give you is they spoke inspired words. Now, that is not always about the future, but it is always about thus saith the Lord. So, for example, let me give you a prophecy example. If you do not repent, and this one's a little bit prophetic, if you do not repent, you will perish. That's from the Word of God, and it's also pointing to your future. If you don't repent and trust Christ, you will perish, right? So we don't know exactly what they were prophesying. I would say it was something like that. Peter, whenever he preached on the day of Pentecost from Joel, he does mention this prophetic utterance that sons and daughters will prophesy. So what does it mean for them to prophesy? Maybe some people would turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul says that a woman should remain quiet. And I would just challenge you with this. Read chapter 14 in its context. And what is he talking about? He's talking about orderly service when someone is prophesying. Read it in its context. And he's saying, here's how to do it. One at a time, somebody should, if they speak in tongues, somebody should interpret. If somebody's prophesying, be careful, because often we can be caught up in our own will. That means that sometimes while I'm preaching, I want to tell like my joke or, you know, give you my opinion. So he's giving a warning here. And then he says that these women should be quiet. Now, it's hard because this is often taken out of context and isolated. If you go back to chapter 11, he's talking about women who prophesy. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about women who will prophesy with an uncovered head, specifically is what he's talking about. So what does it mean when he's asked them to stay silent? Well, that word is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that says live peaceful and quiet lives. Same exact Greek word there. I don't think it means to not talk at all. It's probably in context of the fact that the men have been asked to have the leadership role. And so when somebody is prophesying, we're told to have discernment. And so I think what it's really talking about is in that moment of discernment, let's not bring that up during the service. Let's talk to your husband about that when you go home to say, did that sound off to you? Does that kind of make sense? You could totally disagree with me on that. I'm totally fine with that. But here's what I would say. If the prophecy from Joel 2 is correct, that these your sons and daughters would prophesy, I'd choose for my daughter to prophesy. I hope she preaches the word. I hope she publicly and boldly declares, if you do not repent, you will perish. I hope that she teaches people. I hope she runs the light board and it changes lights. Well, I'm just joking. Hey, I totally understand. Sorry to call anybody out. Looked like it was probably an accident. Didn't know how to address it. Maybe I needed some public relief just feeling anxious about all of it. It's something that's very divisive. I could tell you this. You're going to have to answer what you think happens there. Because it's prophetic that our sons and daughters would prophesy. It happened in Scripture, in Acts. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. Now, you could have a couple options. One is you could say, I believe that time has come and gone, doesn't happen anymore. And that's based probably largely on how you define prophecy. The other way that you could address it, I think, is the way Paul did whenever he said that they should, that they're not being forced to remain quiet, but as the Holy Spirit lays it on their heart. It's about their attitude. Let me give you the last one. Number 11, missionary mindset. In Romans chapter 16, I don't have an exact passage for this. I could point to some. I will point to Romans. I'm saying I don't have an exact passage out of the book of Acts. I think you see it all through Acts. But in Romans chapter 16, 1 through 15, there are 10 women that are listed as ministers. They're doing some type of ministry. For example, it's in 6 and 7. It says, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. That is, she's caring for you, right? And then in verse 7, it lists a woman's name who's Jonas, and it says, and Jonas, my relatives who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. She's being listed as an apostle. Now, I want to be careful here because whenever you say apostle, we automatically think of the 12, right? And this is actually kind of a difficult thing to track, because sometimes when it says the disciples, it meant the 12 disciples. And sometimes when it says apostles, it means the 12 apostles, plus Paul, who is abnormally born, as he says. But sometimes when it says apostles, it's little a, and it means just simply what the word means, and that is sent ones. Here's a woman who's being categorized as a missionary. And I hope we believe this, because especially as Baptists, we send out a lot of missionaries, and many of them are women. We believe this is a calling that a woman could have in our life, to be a missionary, to say, I want to go and proclaim the gospel to those who have never heard. I want to go and care for those who are in need. And we have a lot of history of that in the Southern Baptist life. But here's clearly what it is. She's being known as, she's well known among the apostles. I believe it's little a. Not that she's writing scripture, not that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning her, but an apostle, just a sent one. She's been called to be a missionary. Now, ultimately, if you look at the list, I want you to see this. And I hope you hear my heart. And I've got a daughter, and I hope that God speaks to her in powerful ways, and I want her to be used mightily in God's kingdom. So part of this is as a father, a lot of it is as a pastor. I realize that just as naive as I want to be to say, man, in our church, there's not a single woman here who feels like a secondhand citizen. And that's not true. I realize that just you have had a different life than I've had, and a different journey and a different complexity of how to use your gifts. That's one side of it. The second side is, I want to publicly say this, I love you, that there's a whole list of things that women are called to do. We only have one in Scripture that they're not called to do, and that's pastor. Now, you could disagree with me on that. But some people would focus on the one thing and say that's oppressive. But that there is a moment where we submit to the Lord, that He has put this order, that we are equal in value, equal in the ability to have access to Him, equal in the ability to be filled with the Spirit, but we have different roles. And He established that way back in Genesis, and I'm not going to go against it. But ultimately, what I want you to hear me say is that it should be a compliment to say, that's a woman of faith. In fact, there was this ad that was done several years ago. It was done by Always, and it was actually 10 years ago, and they did this whole hashtag, like a girl. And what they did, if you remember the commercial, it was really interesting. They had these different actors that were coming in to audition, and the director would give them these different cues. So there were men and women and boys, and then they also had little girls that did it. And what they did with the men and the women, the boys, is they said, throw like a girl, and they'd go. And they'd say, run like a girl. And they'd do this, right? And then they'd say, fight like a girl, and all these different things. And then they had the little girls come in, and they gave them the same things. Run like a girl. This girl just runs across the set, right? And then they said, throw like a girl. Man, she just rears back and throws it. Fight like a girl. And you just say to Alea sometimes, I'm sorry I'm using you so much. Say, fight like a girl to Alea, and she'll take you down. I think we've got some girls that wrestle for Hillcrest. Just say, fight like a girl, and see if they don't sweep your legs and pin you pretty quickly. Amen? Got an amen there. And in the ad, what it goes on to say is that there's a point where a young girl just does it. But then it becomes an insult to say like a girl. Now, what if we were to add to that campaign and say, have faith like a girl? If you have any type of secondhand citizen thought, that is not from the Lord and it's not from Scripture. Because these were women that should be elevated, to say you should emulate their faith. In fact, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Here's what he's telling Timothy. You ought to have faith like a girl, like your grandma and like your mom. And he is in no way using that as a put down. Ultimately, we could look at this list. How is it that we would finish a sermon like this? If Joel 2 is true, I want it for not just my daughter, but for every woman in this church. If the book of Corinthians is true about how we receive spirits, varying gifts from the Spirit, and we should use them, I want it to be true in our church. And men and women, one way or the other, we're all tempted to feel like we're sometimes less than. I'd ask you again to look at the list. I know it's small on there. I'll read it for you. But I would ask, these are things that are called for every single believer. In fact, Acts 5, we could go back to that and say Ananias and Sapphira, they were both equally judged, man and woman. And I'd read this list and to say every person in this room is accountable to these things. Are you personally following Jesus? Have you ever repented of your own sins and said, I give my life to Jesus both as Savior and as Lord, as Peter preached? Are you faithful to testify about the resurrection? Of all the things we could talk about in this book, the resurrection is the thing that is the centerpiece of our faith. If Christ has not been raised, where our faith is useless, as Paul says. Are you faithful in prayer? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you living a generous lifestyle? Are you faithful in the midst of trials? Do you care for those who are in need? Do you study God's word in your home? Are you welcoming people in and saying, let's study the word of God together? Are you making disciples? Are you proclaiming the word of God boldly? And do you have a missionary mindset to say there's people that haven't heard and I need to be the one to tell them? I'm not pawning that off on someone else. I don't really know all the reasons why the Lord led me to preach this message. But I would tell you this. It's something that I have a little bit of repentance that I need to do. I've not always thought about how I treat my sisters in Christ and how we can use their gifts. But I know in the New Testament, whenever Paul says, have a faith like your mom, that's a compliment. Amen? I hope you've been challenged by the message today, and I hope you'd also look personally at the application. Am I living the way I've been called to live?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.